Spirit, come lead this meeting. Bring clarity, bring understanding. Teach us your word. And be glorified in this meeting tonight, in this conversation. Amen.
Amen. All right. Beth called me Wednesday and asked me to be prepared to lead the group tonight. So I have it from both the KJV, and I like the NET translation of it. It's making some of the more unused words more recognizable when you use the NET. So we'll be going kind of back and forth and looking at both of them. So Proverbs 11 contrasts the fate of the righteous, which is the wise, the honest, and the humble, and the wicked, also called the foolish, the proud, and the deceitful. It teaches that integrity, generosity, and wise counsel bring blessing and stability, while dishonesty, selfishness, and pride inevitably lead to ruin. So some of the core themes and meanings here.
We're on Proverbs 11 and we just started.
Cool.
Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivered from death. Material wealth cannot buy salvation, redemption, or deliverance during times of judgment. There's nothing that's auto-soteric. They can't purchase it. Your wealth isn't going to get you there. Generosity brings abundance. And then finally, in the middle, he talks about community impact, both those that are honest and those that are dishonest. So really, we'll just start with chapters or verses 1 and 2. Somebody want to read 1 and 2?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Mark.
A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom.
Now, as I was reading after that, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. God loves all his children, and he does not like for any one of them to be scammed. Can we all relate to that?
Yeah.
As parents, you like when somebody tries to get one over on your kids? God feels the same way about all his children.
Well, in my case, one of my kids is a scammer.
Oh.
He sold 2 Pokemon cards for like 60 bucks.
I got called into the principal's office.
And the principal called me saying that the kid's mom wants the 60 bucks back. And I said, tell the kid's mom all sales are final.
So when I went in, actually the principal was like, your kid needs to teach me sales.
Okay. There weren't even like really good Pokemon cards to your boss like me.
They're fake.
When he's talking about foolishness and wisdom, they're talking about morality, not smarts.
Right.
They have a Norman Rockwell, I don't know if any of you have seen, I imagine you all have seen it one time or another, where they saw this elderly lady going to the meat market. And they have a picture of the butcher weighing in the stuff, and she has her finger underneath the scale. Mm-hmm. And he has his finger on top of the scale. my sense has always been that we're in this world, and there is a process to life, there's a process to business, there's a process to doing things. But I determined a long time ago, as best I can, that if I'm going to prosper in this system, I like to do it by the rules. Be as fair and equitable as I can. Doesn't mean I can't be shrewd, doesn't mean I can't know that, but it means that as Christians, we don't throw our brains out the window in our experience. But to be able to play by the rules that are equitable. And sometimes that's a big challenge. And I can't tell you how many ministries I've seen over the years that have gone astray because of the fistfights that I know about that happened between preachers and evangelists with their deacons in the back fighting over the offering. I can't. It just horrifies me. So
I gave Kelly a black eye last week over $5.
Kurt, did you want to talk about what our conversation was earlier?
It's more about like there's like a scale, and if you weigh like 10,000 pounds, but you're just gonna go around saying it's you're 80 or a good one, that could destroy or ruin your life.
Yeah, exactly. So we were talking about this earlier, and you know, a false balance to me is something that we're all susceptible to. You know, I feel like it's like the way we see, I'm a good person. I'm not so bad. I do all these things right. I'm nice to the old lady on the street. I help carry in groceries. I do this right. And what happens is we start seeing ourselves through the lens of this false balance, and we don't see our wretchedness, and that makes us, or it puts us in a position to take our eyes off of Jesus, the only real balance where we can actually say and look to him with gratitude, because without him, we're not good enough. And so I feel like the false balance in many cases, you know, we can talk about it with money and business and all of those things, but I think a lot of times a false balance is a balance that we create in our own mind.
That's about cool. Ourselves.
Yeah.
If you're not being measured by Jesus, you're not going to measure up.
Yeah. And so, like, when Kurt and I were talking, it says a little bit, you know, later it talks about how that false balance will destroy you. It's like the person that walks around that's 10,000 pounds, when the scale says 80, I mean, what destroys him is the fact that he thinks he can continue in a lifestyle that has put him at 10,000 pounds. Not that I know anybody that's 10,000 pounds.
Elephants.
Yeah. So anyway, I think that, you know, talking about false balance and, you know, the just weight, again, is pride. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom, so.
Yeah, that pride comes from using that unjust balance and getting over either on yourself or on somebody else.
Yeah.
So that's why I tied those two together. That's where that pride, he's talking about that pride. And made me think of Galatians 5:9, a little leaven is the whole lump. A little corruption always leads to more. I got away with this. Let's see what I can get away with next. Let's see what I can adjust next to my betterment, or to my, not betterment, but my advantage.
Mm-hmm. Like a little leaven, you let a little, like give it an inch, it'll take a mile.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But is that little bit of corruption builds to a little bit more and a little bit more, and then we lose sight of who we really are.
Yeah.
And who's really our provider.
Right.
Because if we truly trusted in God as our provider, we wouldn't need to set an unjust balance. But it gets into that further into as we go. Any other comments?
Like I'm at home with somebody, my brother, and the phone rings. He goes, "Tell him I'm not here." He's not here. What do you do about that? You know.
Here, you tell him you're not here.
You tell him. I'm not
here. Okay. Say that louder.
I'm not here.
So they can hear it.
That is a tough question.
Yeah. It's just a little bitty thing, but and people do it all the time, you know. Yeah.
Only with the bill collectors.
Well, answer the question, Mark. That was a good question. What do you say?
I'll just say, is Warren there?
Yes.
Just
One word answer, yes. Can I talk to him?
Could you call back in 5 minutes, please?
You cannot.
Or you could just use the hello excuse. Hello? Hello?
Yeah.
Hello? Can you hear me?
Because nowadays we have, the phone tells you it's calling, so you don't have to do all that anymore. Yeah. Hello? Hello? Hello?
Can you hear me now?
Bad connection.
So to sum that up, pride leads to disgrace. But humility fosters both teachability and true wisdom. Okay, who wants to read 3? What have I got here? 3 through 8.
The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless makes their paths straight, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteous of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Hopes placed in mortals die with them. All the promise of their power comes to nothing. And in verse 8, the righteous person is rescued from trouble, and it falls on the wicked instead.
Okay.
Yeah.
So again, this is dealing kind of with righteousness versus wickedness in business and doing business. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgression or transgressors shall destroy them. Yeah. And it goes on to say, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivered from death. Like I said, that means you're, all the money in the world ain't going to save you. There's only one thing that will. There is, you can't buy your salvation.
Yeah, and it's like, it's fine. Yeah. And it's the light, remember Jesus is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. It guides us, you know. But the foolish, but the wicked are walking in darkness, you know. And they're going to trip and fall.
I think it's Simon trying to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit from Peter.
Yes.
It wasn't for sale.
Yeah.
You can't purchase it. Really, as I look at this, I see the two worlds. We have the kingdom that we live in and the world that we're sojourning in. And this makes a division between the two.
Righteousness, I've heard the meaning is right standing with God.
Yep.
And we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Yep.
So every time I see that, you know, I think there's none that's righteous.
No.
None. And yeah, it's a matter of decisions you make, but thankfully we're right standing with God because of the blood of Jesus, and that's what I always go back to, because without that, there would be no way we could stand
right.
in righteousness.
And Isaiah something, 50 something maybe, tells us what our righteousness is like.
No.
Do you remember that?
No.
No.
Go ahead, tell me.
He's talking about the righteousness of man. He compares it to
filthy rags.
To filthy rags, meaning like menstrual cloths.
Oh.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's how righteous the most righteous person is. About as righteous as that. And so when I'm reading this, talking about the righteousness of the blameless makes their path straight, the only way that that can happen is through God,
right.
through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you're also delivered in verse 6. But those that weren't faithful, they're trapped.
But it says the righteousness of the upright, so I guess no one's really...
Those with upright standing with God. It's His righteousness that saves us.
Absolutely.
It's
my new identity calls me accepted. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Accepted in the eyes of the Father.
Yeah. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Yeah. Whatever that means.
Right standing with God.
Well, holiness,
mm-hmm.
I guess,
is
it's not doing stuff, you know, it's not doing bad stuff.
It's separated under the kingdom of God rather than the world.
Yeah.
Somebody just preached really long.
Yeah, I was
going to
say.
Yeah.
About 45, 50 minutes out of it, yeah.
It was good. It was good.
a bit repetitive, perhaps.
Not enough. Keep repeating.
Anyway.
You know, that really flies in the face of a lot of the darkness in the Middle Ages, where they had the sin eaters, where people that lived a bad life would pay people when they died to take their sins upon them. And if you look at every religion, you find that it is very self-salvation, self-saved stuff. And Christianity, by definition, is totally reliant on the righteousness of Jesus, and not on our efforts. That separates historic Christianity from all the others. But there has been perversion over the centuries of that, where it becomes works-oriented.
And it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it says, no flesh shall glory in his presence.
Yeah. Was it the Mormon temple they just built, or the
Mormon? Mm-hmm.
On Thompson?
They go in there, and the big temple was simply for praying for the dead.
The baptism for the dead.
Yes, they have their services in a small church. But the temple itself is having a baptism for those who have already died.
Didn't you study that, Days? You studied Mormonism.
For a little bit.
Have you ever been inside the temple?
I was at the Mormon temple in D.C. It looks like, they call it
Disneyland. Yeah,
yeah. On the Beltway, and it looks like this is...
Big spiral.
This big gold, this white marble palace, which looks like stuff from Disneyland, and went inside and they had all these wonderful display that showed somebody kneeling over those golden tablets, you know. It looks so real.
I think getting back to verse 3, it really does support sort of the word that Josh brought, you know. The integrity of the upright, or the righteousness, right? We can't have integrity without Jesus. That is what guides us. It's not ourselves. And I feel like the second part of that, for mine, says the perversity of the treacherous destroys them. Or what does it say? The perverseness of transgressors. You know, the perversity is anything that's outside of the will of God. And so it's us, when we choose to take our focus and reliance off God, that no matter how good we think we might be, that will ultimately lead to death. And so I see this as more like, you know, the righteousness of God is where we're trusting God to guide our footsteps. Mm-hmm. And the perversity is where we say, no, I've got this. Mm-hmm. You know, kind of like what you and I were talking about in the gym the other day too.
Mm-hmm. I think a lot of this chapter deals with putting faith in God and putting faith in the world.
Yeah.
Or putting faith in our own understanding, our own ways. And that's why I said I see it as a separation between the kingdom that we're citizens of and the world that we're sojourning on.
Yeah.
And I think it's important that we recognize there is a distinction.
Yeah. Like the scripture says, they put their trust in uncertain riches. There's no guarantee of tomorrow, you know, or they'll be gone. It's like that, you know.
Yeah, that's what this proverb is talking about. That sums it all up.
It's like shifting sand. You know?
Well, and 5 basically says the same thing,
right.
Kind of repeats 3. And then 4, you know, it can't be done in anything that you create. Wealth, money, whatever, that, I mean, is profitable for nothing. So, yeah, it's just kind of repeating those themes, 4, 5. 3, 4, 5, and 6.
Yeah, 6. According to the Net Bible, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be ensnared by their own desires. Again, I see it as a division between...
Without Jesus, we're the second.
Yeah, absolutely.
There's no ifs, ands, or buts.
Living in this world?
Yes.
Claiming our citizenship is of the world instead of relying on God, that's where we're stuck. And 7, it goes on to say, when a wicked man dieth, his expectations shall perish, and the hope of the unjust man perisheth. I've got my notes. Living for the things of this life ends when the body dies. Living for the kingdom of God continues on into eternity.
They think they'll leave it to their heirs, you know, like my cousin said, well, if I die before my wife, I want to make sure she, I'll leave her as much money as possible. You know? I'm thinking she'll probably have it spent in a year. You've been sitting on it all these years, it's being real frugal.
It's like that man in Miami that starved to death, and when they finally picked him up, his bought corpse, yeah. He found that he had $100,000 in it. Money bad that he didn't want to spend in case he ever needed it.
Wow. Oh,
that's poor hoarding. The hoarders.
Fear.
Money.
It's fear.
Mm-hmm. And you don't see Benny Hirsch pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you.
It's interesting how everybody is, especially politicians and rich people and people of success, are always looking for a legacy. How many times have we thought about the legacy of, you know, Rockefeller? I mean, I'm not consumed by his legacy. Or Ford. You know? But there's such this emphasis. I guess my time's up.
You're fine. Sorry.
You know, it's good to leave an inheritance to your children's children, but everybody lives for their legacy. So they think it'd be remembered.
That's all, I hope to. And the only people that I really remember are like maybe Lincoln, Washington, Julius Caesar, Jesus. I mean, most people I hardly remember.
Yeah.
Even your gravestone, if you have a headstone, they're not going to go visit it, you know? Probably not, you know, so.
No.
Can't count on that. I mean, it's,
let our legacy be that we directed somebody back to Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, that's laying up treasures in heaven. Right?
Yeah, well, that's what our legacy, our first ministry is reconciliation.
Yeah.
And even if that person doesn't remember our name, they find Jesus and they lead somebody else, all those jewels for that crown get attributed to the seeds we planted.
That's right.
And then we've got something to throw at the feet of Jesus because it's all his to begin with.
That's right, yeah. And then it says in Peter, the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. So that's
yep.
The point in the future is gone. All this will be gone. Anyway. Just the souls will be left.
So the legacy we need to concern ourselves with is the legacy of reconciling the lost to Christ.
That's it.
You know, I don't know about, I guess I'm a senior here. All you young people. I've noticed as I've aged, not much, but as I've aged, I've noticed that the closer for the time when Jesus takes me home, death tends to be opaque. And it's easy to get consumed by it. I was more consumed about death when I was young. As I aged. But then you start living when you get older, the patterns that you developed when you were younger carry through to old age. And I've noticed that when you reach a certain age, those patterns have actually been ingrained in how you approach the rest of your life. And sometimes it's traumatic, it's bad, and sometimes it's a blessing. I remember this lady at the church I went to, God promised her a healthy, long life. And Sharon and I were in the church, and she had reached, she reached a certain age. And all of a sudden, they said, we need somebody to go down to the hospital. She's going to pass away. And I'll never forget it. When we went in the hospital, I talked to her. Her name was Gladys. And she says, God promised me long life. I says, Gladys, you're 80. What was she thinking? She had a wonderful life, health, and everything up until the time that God called her home. So God fulfilled his word.
Now he just sleeps all the time. And my brother said he's retired. He's over 10 years old.
And then the final verse here is 8. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. That's saying the trouble that the righteous is delivered from falls on the wicked.
He takes his place.
Yeah. So God delivers us from the trouble, and the wicked get it.
Well,
they take our place.
We're all destined for.
Absolutely.
And
Jesus took it all.
God is what delivers us.
Nine.
Okay, 9 through 11.
You want to read it, Sawyer? You sure? He did want to read, but... 9 through 11.
Which is now the ungodly destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous are rescued. When the righteous thrive, a city rejoices. When the wicked die, there is joyful shouting. The city is built up by the blessing of upright, but it is torn down by the mouth of wicked.
Good.
Okay, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. The net changes that word hypocrite to godless person.
Mm-hmm. Yep. What version had hypocrite?
Yeah.
What version had hypocrite?
King James.
How does a godless man destroy his neighbor with his mouth?
Well, if you go back through the rest of the Proverbs that we've already read, when it talks about how much damage the words can do, it's referring, it's just building up off of the previous stuff. When wisdom was this like beautiful woman who was to be desired, foolishness was this like seductress woman that leads people to death and to hell and to Sheol.
You know what it makes me think of is just like all the self-help, all of the, you know, people who are looking to worldly wisdom, and you know, it's just none of it. If it's not pointing you to Jesus, it's not pointing you to Jesus. You know, it's ungodly. I mean, it's anything that's ungodly is hypocrisy.
Yeah.
So I could see it. It just reminds me of all the empty words that people speak. You know, that I speak. You know, when we're not in Jesus, when we are not letting him be our filter, then, you know, the words that we speak are dangerous and they're destructive.
One of the commentators I was reading took that hypocrisy, and according to the Jewish Bradford was describing, it was more translated as slander when it talks about hypocrisy.
Slander.
So, a righteous man can escape devastating slander through knowledge. The righteous will have sufficient knowledge and perception to see through that slander, that hypocrisy, and to avoid its effects. And what I think of, when I think of the hypocrisy, when I think of the slander, is those that were paid by the high priest to basically lie about Jesus.
Yeah, that's interesting. There's an interesting contrast in there in John at the at Caiaphas' father-in-law's house. That's where it all starts, right? They try to manipulate justice and make the scale uneven, while at the same time not wanting to go to like Pilate's porch and dirty themselves so that they could still eat the Passover.
Yes.
No, like that's. I was like, wow, I just caught that like this last time reading through the end of John.
And that's about as hypocritical as you can get.
And when you consider he was the ultimate Passover lamb,
he was.
They're rejecting the ultimate Passover lamb so they can. Mm-hmm.
So they can make the Passover that
points. Yeah. Right. I mean, there's a question there about, is it the actual Passover Seder that they're not wanting to... Anyway, there's... I'm sorry, I'm going too far afield there. But
I mean, it's fine.
Well, yeah, I mean, there was a couple different suppers at that time. There's the main Passover Seder, but there's also what they call the Chagigah meal, which would have been the next day. And sometimes when people struggle with the timeline, like this, John doesn't seem to add up with the Gospels and things like that. That's one of the things to kind of keep in mind.
Yeah. So. Wasn't it about Sabbath in your studies? It was a double Sabbath.
That particular year?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, right. So if he was crucified on a Friday night, it would have been the Sabbath for the weekly Sabbath, also the Passover Sabbath.
So he was crucified on Wednesday night?
What?
Was he crucified on Wednesday night?
Oh, no. There's different timelines. I'm not 100% sure. Most people say he was crucified on a Friday night.
Okay.
We celebrate
or on a Friday. You know.
We'd have to change our cards.
Ash Wednesday.
Yeah.
Now, Ash Wednesday is the beginning of it.
3 days.
How about Catholicism? How about Catholicism?
It follows Fat Tuesday in New Orleans. You grew up on that side of the state.
That he might know.
That's the beginning of the 40 days of fast.
I went to one in New Orleans, Mardi Gras, nothing else. I got punched by like 11 different people. At least once.
Moving on.
Okay.
Where are we at, Kelly?
We are on verse
11, we
9.
Just finished. Oh.
We finished 8.
I never understood. We kind of skimmed over them, but I never. You know what? It's funny with verse 11 in particular. You know, all of the wicked people rejoicing over the execution of Charlie Kirk. But then this talks about. But it is torn down. But or let's see, the city is built up. Oh, I'm sorry. 10. When the righteous thrive, the city rejoices. When the wicked die, there's joyful shouting. I don't see the same, I don't know, I guess I don't see that translated in our society. I feel like people are rejoicing over the death of the righteous and not rejoicing over the death of the wicked. And even, you know, believers are afraid to grieve in public because of just the overwhelming nature of the wicked. And they're rejoicing.
Yeah, it is backwards. We live in a fallen world. Because when he's talking about this righteous man would go well with the righteous, the city rejoicing. This is somebody that's actually contributing to the community. They see his righteousness. He's the one that would help somebody out. He's the one that would provide jobs. He's your big business owners today that everybody's screaming about. Hate the millionaires, hate the billionaires, hate the trillionaires. But back then, they relied on these people.
You know, the trouble that we are experiencing now is that we have a news media that still is true. It bleeds, it leads. These people that have won congressional primaries, they're far from the majority, but yet they're amplified through corruption. And it does intimidate people. They don't want to say anything. But, you know, I've become very cognizant of the fact that we want to hear news, we need to hear the news, we need to be informed. But at the same token, the vehicles of informing us can be very corrupt or biased. But I don't. I know that the thing that bothers me is after the Second World War, when they discovered what went on in Buchenwald and Auschwitz and all that, people were horrified. But it's interesting that there seems to be a drawing back to that Third Reich mindset and that communist mindset. The Pol Pots, all these things that didn't work that enslaved people. And it's because of ignorance. But I think this is the time, in verse 11, for the church to shine. Because I happen to believe that the church will be a light to these situations. And what do you try to do with the light? What they did to Charlie Kirk? What they've tried to do to many others. Yes. And look at what has happened. Kelly and I deal with it. Mark, in Nigeria, the slaughtering of Christians. I mean, my word. How many of you heard from the news media what's going on in Iran? I mean, all we hear is the bullies and how bad they are, duplicitous. We have people in Iran where the church is exploding under the persecution. So, but I agree with you, Natalie. It's tough to be outspoken and proclaim righteousness when you're inundated by these false ideologies that have been amplified through our media.
Yeah.
I agree with everything that's being said. I think that, like, if these people who are, like, the rejoicing at Charlie Kirk's death, and that kind of people, if they were to have, like, complete control over this country, and people started to see where it would lead, and then they were taken out of power, there would be rejoicing. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I heard that when the American troops entered Japan after World War II, that they were cheered by the Japanese people. Mm-hmm. So it just seems, and even in Gaza, there's mm-hmm. uprisings now, yes, against Hamas.
Yeah.
Even though that might come with, right, a death sentence.
Yes. Right.
So it's like they voted them in.
Right.
You know.
Right.
They're rejoicing. Here they have Hamas as power. Oh, wait a second. This is what it leads to.
Right. I was it you that posted that?
People
were like cheering, or they were wanting,
yes,
protesting Hamas. And that's I think part of my fear is I don't trust anything. I don't know what to believe, what not to believe. I don't want to jump on a bandwagon that promotes this or a bandwagon that promotes this. I was upset today I was showing Justin that there's this moms group in Tallahassee, and it's disgusting. There's thousands and thousands of people on it, though, but it's a Facebook group where moms are supposed to talk about, you know, whatever moms talk about. And so there was a mom that got on there that put on blast this principal who is not going to be hired at a school. And she, you know, in front of thousands and thousands of people, she's like, well, this woman deserved it. She's a racist and blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking, people don't realize how amplified their voice is. You are ruining somebody's career. I was talking about this with my kids when they burn somebody. That's like, you know, like cutting them down. Is that right? Burn? Burn. You know, that sometimes the things that they will say, like I tell them, you don't realize the impact. Like Luke, one of his friends, talked about, you know, pedophiles. And I was like, that is not a word you ever throw around. For one thing, it always puts an element of doubt in somebody's mind that somebody's capable of that. For another thing, like, that is a stigma you don't come out from underneath. So when you put on blast,
and it's in your algorithm.
And
type it, it shows up in your stuff.
But like now this woman, she has been labeled
racist.
Yeah. She has never, like, it was like the higher you climb, the promotions, you know, she had to do a lot to become principal of a school. She has just been leveled.
She did a lot.
Uh-huh. I mean, we don't know. So I guess all that
she's
to say
friendly
is...
friendly with Rocky Gannett,
well, no, that's according to gossip. But... when it all comes down to it, like, we are so inundated and flooded with information that we can't thoroughly vet, and I feel like it's irresponsible necessarily to continue to repeat those things, and it just, that scares me. It does give me pause before I repeat anything, and I think that that's why our filter has to be Jesus.
Yeah, it does.
You know, we can't look to the news. We can't look to a lot of information, and we need to look for opportunities where Jesus put something in front of us where we can actually operate as Him in those situations. You know, because it's like, how else do you know? There's so many people that give to organizations. You know, how many people gave to Black Lives Matter thinking that they were doing good, and all of that money went to corruption.
Went to a political pack.
You know, that's part of, you know, or all these people giving to this kid that stabbed the other kid, Carmelo Anthony,
jeez,
at the track meet.
Jeez,
it's,
jeez.
But they believe that they were doing a good thing.
$600,000.
It's just the corruption. It can be overwhelming if you let your mind go there. Anyway, sorry, I didn't mean to go on that.
Well,
rant.
AI
has
compounded it, too.
And everything has... piled on. I'm just saying we need to be more careful now than ever about our eye gate, our ear gate, the things that we tolerate being around, listening to, believing and accepting as fact, because it talks in the scriptures about even the very elect will be deceived. Well, there's the deception. You know, if you are buying into the BLM, you're buying into the Carmelo Anthony, you're buying into this, or you're buying into that, you know, this woman's a racist, Charlie Kirk was a this is a, you know, then you are being deceived. And we all think, oh, I'm not going to be the one that gets deceived. I'm sorry, we're all susceptible if our mind is not righteous. If we are not totally submitted, as Jill pointed out.
They talk about the suicidal empathy now. I don't know.
Yeah.
It's a little town in Michigan. Big gay population. They felt like they had to be very inclusive, and they voted all these Muslims in the office, made them take all the gay pride flags down.
Yeah.
Yeah. The people that voted them in got stabbed in the back. Yeah. It's like Queers for Palestine. It's go over and see what they're going to do to you over there. It makes no sense.
What are you going to say?
Okay, in verse 9 it says a hypocrite, and I just, you know, Bible, if you kind of get a picture in your, a hypocrite is somebody who says they're righteous, they know the neighbor that they're telling on, you know, but they actually may not, but Proverbs is Solomon was wise. And that's the what we're trying to get from Proverbs. I mean, it's in the Old Testament. It's not, but it says, through knowledge shall the just be delivered. So I think it's a matter of God will give you wisdom in the midst of it.
Yeah.
And then it further says, you know, when it goes, well, for the righteous, the, you know, they're just kind of sitting back. And it says, it's a, your mouth, you know, sometimes if you're void of understand wisdom, you despise your neighbor. And then in verse 9 it says, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Mm-hmm. And it kind of, well, the bottom line is, if you're not walking in love,
yeah,
you're not going to, you will destroy your neighbor. You will, I mean, and it's hard to walk in love with people that are criticizing you, saying things that are not true about you. But it's really hard to have the knowledge in the situation. But I think sometimes if we can just not react, and I am one that really reacts sometimes, and I shouldn't. And but if you can just step back and walk in that knowledge that Solomon clearly had.
Yeah.
I mean, he was the wisest man, and that's what these Proverbs are about. I think if we can figure out how his mindset was, and he was the richest man, he was the most blessed man, and he had the most wisdom. That's what God said. So if we can start thinking like he thinks, and I don't know. But see, in verse 12, it says he holds his peace. And a hypocrite sitting there telling the world that, like your principal, that they know, but whoever's saying that, they're not clean. I mean, they I'm sure have some situations they would want advertised and put on the moms for thousands of people.
Yeah.
But that's what they are. That is a hypocrite. That's somebody who's saying, oh, look at this person, but not even saying anything about.
Yep. When there's 2 points.
Exactly. About. Yeah. And but the he says,
speck and
through knowledge shall the just be delivered. And then further down it says, a man of understanding holds his peace. And then further in 13 it says, but he that said a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Yeah. So he's like, I'm always looking for the wisdom of Solomon. How did he handle this situation?
Yeah.
I think that's the best way to learn is somebody who has succeeded. So
that goes back. And I don't remember all the needs. You had Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Children seek the attention of the parents. Everything they do, mom, 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 dad, watch this, watch this. Then they get to early teens and they start wanting the attention of the friends. They start seeking attention of their friends. As Christians, we then learn to seek the attention of God. They still rely on seeking the attention of friends. A lot of what they are doing is to seek attention, to be accepted. So they start the slander, they start the gossip, they start the stories, they build community around tearing others down. The good news is these are sheep that are easily led. We just need to get them out to meet God and lead him on the right track.
Yeah.
But I mean, don't fool yourself. We talked about this Tuesday. There is a spirit. There's two major spirits controlling this country. One is pharmakia and witchcraft and pornokia all go together. The other is the spirit of, and we're seeing it more and more, the Prince of Persia. Remember the powerful spirit in Daniel 9:13? Said he held up the angel for 21 days until Gabriel was able to come down and start fighting off that Prince of Persia spirit so that Gabriel could get through and get his message to Daniel. That's one of the spirits that's over this country right now. That's why you're seeing the Islamic influence in this country. It is people that are, and I explained this to Mark, I'm going a little off subject, but that's okay. We as human beings don't like change, right? Do we all agree it's kind of difficult to change? People that are using drugs and alcohol are using mind, mood altering substances. It's changing the way they are thinking or feeling. If we don't like change, there's something terrible about the way they were thinking and feeling before that they felt the need to change the way they were thinking or feeling. So they invite in that spirit of pharmakia. once they're under the influence of that spirit of pharmakia, then they're wide open to that spirit of the Prince of Persia. And that's what you're seeing in this country. Those two spirits are working together. You're seeing the damage that they're doing with the idea of the Charlie Kirk, all that hate. I never heard a spiteful word ever come out of Charlie Kirk's mouth. But to hear these people talk, he was the Antichrist. And they are convincing and leading people to believe that, who are in such need of acceptance by others, they just jump right on the train. But that's where the slander and that hatefulness and that comes from. People just buy into it because they need that. They haven't fulfilled that need for acceptance.
I think it comes back to the encouragement that the word that Josh brought. You know, that we are not hopeless. That the encouragement, the direction, the instruction is that we have to be able to walk according to the Spirit. If we stay in a position where we're malleable and we are ready to move as the Spirit leads us, then we will be equipped, we will be effective tools to be used against wickedness and to be able to accomplish, you know, God's purposes in the earth. And that's where we have to keep our mind, that, you know, we are going to remain supple and you know, watered with the Word, watered with, you know, fellowship and encouragement and all the things that will make us malleable and ready to listen to instruction, like, here I am, God send me, you know, and so that we can be able to move. So it's not hopeless, but if you look at all of it, it can feel a little
overwhelming.
It's overwhelming. Well, and even now with this AI stuff, like, people are showing, Caleb made a video of his mouth saying, like, stuff to me. And it wasn't him. It was AI. They took his picture and made him do something. I thought, it's so deceptive. You don't know that anything you see, you can't trust it. Nothing is real. And so that's why we know that. So with knowledge of that, that should drive us further into the Lord.
And if we can do that on a cell phone app, what can the media do?
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
Just stop.
They could create a whole alternate reality.
Yes. Absolutely.
And they did.
Like,
and they continue to.
Yeah.
What can governments do? Like, what technology does our government possess that we don't even know about yet? Like,
do you see what's coming up the last couple days about the CIA trials?
I don't think so.
They were using LSD and other mind-altering drugs to try and control minds without telling people about it. They were giving it to prisoners.
It's called something. I forgot what it was.
MKUltra.
Yeah.
That started back in, like, the
60s. Yeah.
Anton LaVey was one of the ones that headed that
Church
project.
Of Satan, yeah.
He was a man that ever lived.
He was a decorated naval officer.
I want to admission song.
Yeah.
I was on a cruise ship back in 2008, and we went to the entertainment that night, which was, had a stage and a crowd, and they had a hypnotist, so they called, the people I was with made, Mark, go out there. So a huge bunch of people were up on the stage, and he hypnotized them, right? So I was just sitting up there. He points at me and said, you, sit down, or go sit down. And that's what he knew, I was hypnotized, but a lot of them were, and I thought, how do you know that? Because I was just sitting there thinking, am I hypnotized? I don't think so. I don't know. It didn't work on me. But some of them were, you know. I love and wondered about that. What was the difference between me and them? Mm-hmm.
Willingness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Were you wearing your hat?
Huh?
Were you wearing your hat?
Actually, no, I wasn't wearing it at that time. I was just having shaved at that time.
What do you remember, Jill?
I heard the story. I mean, it was from my mom. She said she heard it from Jimmy Swagger back in the day. And she said there was this rebellious kid, and he was with his friends, and they had a concert they'd gone to, and it was not a good concert, and they were going backstage, and all the guys, you know, they're going backstage, they had their tags on, and they had like a bouncer at the door. And apparently he was a warlock or a witch or something, you know, that they were really into a lot of demonic stuff. And all the friends started going in with their backstage pass. And then the one young man walks up and he says, no, you're not allowed to go back. And he goes, what are you talking about? And he said, I've got my pass. He said, nope, you're not allowed to go back. He said, there's a big angel. And it was his mother's prayers. Mm-hmm. And he cursed God. He cursed everything. And he's like, and it didn't matter. The man said, no, you will kill the vibe. You are not going back there. Mm-hmm. And so I think, Mark was talking about not being hypnotized. I think mm-hmm. mother's prayers mm-hmm. definitely surround mm-hmm. our kids. And they're very powerful. Mm-hmm. And, we've been prayed for. We may not even know, but mm-hmm. the things that happen in our lives, I know it comes from mm-hmm. prayers. It's the foundation. And mm-hmm. I think that's the key is a lot of times we're praying for ourselves, but I think a lot of times we're being prayed for, and it really makes a big difference. I know I've had you guys pray about situations that looked very dismal, and then after the prayers, it's like a shaft of light. It turns around. So prayer is powerful, and it works.
That's why I brought up the spirits, because we need to be praying that people are delivered from these spirits.
Absolutely.
I mean, and they don't even know they're under the influence of these spirits. So we got to 12.
Yeah. Can I say one last comment?
Yeah, absolutely.
This is just kind of bringing out something that hasn't been explicitly said, but that everybody in the passage just kind of requires. Natalie talked about, I forget the exact context, but something about having a righteous mind, thinking righteously. And passage talks here about things like, the city rejoices when the righteous are doing well and things like mm-hmm. this. I think all of this requires that righteousness doesn't just mean having the right theology.
Yes.
That I understand that God is my righteousness, therefore I'm righteous. It has to be walked out.
Yes.
It has to be. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. And so, and Paul also talks about the obedience of faith. And, so it's like every life is a certain direction, and this idea of being saved means I've been taken off of this path and put on this path, mm-hmm. And so, while I completely agree, our righteousness is found in Jesus alone, what it's talking about here are those who are showing their righteousness through their deeds.
Yeah.
And I think that's really important.
I absolutely agree. Yeah, that's right.
Show me thy faith by thy works.
Yeah, James.
Thank you for bringing that. Yeah.